We are in the book of Job, and we are going to begin chapter 16 this evening. If you'll turn over there in your Bibles, and when you find your place, if you'd like to stand, if you're physically able, out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'm just going to read the first five verses out loud together, and then we'll pray and get into the message tonight. So if you'll join me tonight, if you'd like, get you involved a little bit. This evening, we'll begin in verse 1 of Job chapter 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips assuage your grief. As we continue to look here, I kind of mentioned it last week as we ended the scathing attack of Eliphaz against Job. Job answers in verse 2. He says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. And so I want to start there tonight because certainly Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have all been miserable comforters. All right, they've been, if you will, playing detective or police interrogator this whole time, trying to get Job to see that he has no reason to be in such grief or so upset because what he is going through is vindicated, is justified. They're trying to prove that he deserves to go through this. And Job's just going, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And I love how he puts it. He says this, I have heard many such things. And listen, I think this is not only him talking about what he has heard just from these three friends. I think what he is saying is I have heard this before, or I've heard this happen to others. He says, I have experienced this, and you are miserable comforters. He says, in other words, he says, I've been around people who've gone through these tragedies and been comforted by people. I've heard that. And I've heard positive comfortings. And I've heard negative comfortings. And you guys certainly take the cake. All right? We're going to just put it in modern terms today, okay? So he's basically saying, you're the worst of the worst that I've ever heard in as far as comforting skills go. I want you to just flip quickly back in here in the book of Job. And just how, if you will, you know, Satan causes this problem, and he does these things. And as you look at these things, and how his friends come together, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. It says at the end of that verse 11, it says they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. At the beginning, they, at least it says that they said this is their intent. But yet, I don't hear, because Eliphaz's first comment in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says this, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? He's like, Job, we're here, and are you still going to be grieved? And I have to say to Eliphaz, are you really serious that you're going to say that to your friend? He lost his children, all of them. Not just one or two or half, all of his children. His wealth, his health, everything is wrong, and you're going to tell him he has a time limit on being grieved, or that he... Or because you three miraculous friends came, he should no longer be grieved?
I don't understand. But anyways, from the get-go, Eliphaz does not say one comforting word to Job. He opens up with a criticism that their comfort so far hasn't been good enough. And then Bildad jumps right in. Bildad jumps right in chapter 8. Zophar jumps in and continues to attack in chapter 11. And then, of course, Eliphaz has another go at it and gets even more difficult in his comments toward his friend. So Job is correct that these men are miserable comforters. And I wanted to encourage us tonight as we try to help people. And we want to be a comfort, and we perhaps even get together and make an appointment to go through and help someone in a time of grief. I think that we all need to remember that we need to provide comfort. And not be a miserable comforter. Can I just tell you something? Every single one of us in this room all have things that people can pick at. We all have things people can pick at. And can I tell you something? We all have things that God, if you will, can or has or will judge us for. And when we go through that judgment, can I just speak from my own personal self, okay? I don't need you to tell me why I'm going through that judgment. And by the way, you don't need me to tell you why you're going through that judgment. Because we already know if we're going through it because of a judgment. Right? We all know that. I mean, I know there are times in my life I can pinpoint them and say, okay, I went through that because I did this. It just makes sense. Because I know what I've done. Job's friends, they are miserable comforters. And by the way, they have not provided yet one comfort at all in this whole time. So we need to remember that in time of need and in time of distress, we should go with a duty of comfort. God wants us to comfort others. He wants us to provide a time of refreshment and restoration. God will deal with their sin. God will deal with the punishment, the chastisement, or whatever is needed. If it is something sin related, He doesn't need us to be the jury too. He doesn't need us to be the prosecutor of the judgment. He does not need us to be the detective to find out why they did what they did to deserve such a terrible punishment or judgment. But He does ask us and wants us to be comforters. If you take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over. Let's see here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a famous chapter. You know, it has some great verses like rejoice evermore, right? Pray without ceasing. But before that, Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." So he says, look, you need to know one another, right? And by the way, folks, we ought to know one another. We're commanded in the scriptures to build these friendships, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to our church. We ought to know our church family. And you know, we should at least be on a first name basis, you know, those types of things. But no, he says to know them which labor among you. He says, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it seem like Job and his three friends are at peace one with another? Okay, I hope that you understand now that by chapter 16, as Job is now telling his friends that they're miserable comforters, the worst he's ever heard and ever experienced, that there has not been one peaceful, kind, good thing said. Not one. And I read to you in chapter 2 how they made an appointment to comfort and to mourn with him. When did they do that? In the days of silence? Because that's about the best comfort that they've given so far, is the silence. And actually, Job is kind of lamenting that. Look at verse 3. He says, shall vain words have an end? I love that comment. He's like, is it going to stop, please? Let me go back to Thessalonians. I was going somewhere with that. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay, so Paul's giving an exhortation to comfort, to be kind, to admonish, to esteem, these are all positive things. Not tear down, not investigate, not interrogate, not shine a, 50,000, what would you call that? Yeah, lumen bulb in their face and just, scathe them to death and boil them in oil and tar and feather them and all these things. I mean, they are taking this guy's lunch and eating it. I mean, it's terrible. And he says so. So look here. He says, shall vain words have an end? And then he says this, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? So he says, all your words are just vain words. They're full of nothing. They're empty. And they have, if you will, I think what he's saying to them is they don't pertain to me. You guys just keep talking about the wicked. You keep talking about heresy. You keep talking about lying, and you keep talking about being against God, and you keep talking about persecution. And it's like, that's not me. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness, hollow. And he says, what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? And I like this question, because he's saying, what's the deal, fellas? He says, why are you attacking me? What is it that's emboldening you to come after me with these words, with these vain words, and with these answers? Look at verse 4. He says, I also could speak as ye do. So he says, hey, I can say the same things you're saying. I could go to someone who's under the judgment of God, and I could say these same things, that God's not going to put up with the wicked, and God's going to judge this, and God's going to do that. And he said, I can do this too, because I know these same things about God that you know. But then he says this, if your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. So he says, hey, I could come after you just like you're coming after me. And so Job, I don't think Job is doing this to attack them, if you will. I think he's doing this to make them stop what they're doing. I think he's looking at them and saying, hey guys, enough's enough. He says, when is this going to end? You're miserable comforters. You made, and I don't know if they told him this. I don't know if this was said when, by the way, I thought it was interesting back in chapter 2. I don't know if I mentioned this at the beginning, but I thought it was interesting that they made an appointment to come and see him. They didn't just show up. So who'd they talk to? His secretary? I mean, I don't know. But, excuse me, yes, this is Eliphaz. We'd like to make an appointment to come see Job. Yes, sir, what is the nature of your appointment? Oh, we'd like to come and mourn and comfort with him. Okay, yes, sir, I can put you down for Tuesday at 2 o'clock. I don't know what happened. You like that dialogue? Wasn't that nice? Okay, that was totally off the cuff. I don't know how it went, but obviously, I think Job knew what the appointment was for. I think Job knew that they were supposed to be there to mourn with him and comfort him during this time. And he's basically saying, gentlemen, you are not fulfilling the terms of your appointment. And he's saying, gentlemen, these things that you're saying to me are empty, they're hollow, they're vain. And by the way, gentlemen, if the shoe was on the other foot, I could do the same to you. So in Job's answer, again, I don't think he's trying to chap these guys, if you will. I think he's trying to make them aware of what they're doing and how they're treating him under these circumstances. Look at verse 5. He says, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Okay, so you understand that word assuage, that old is an old word, but it's a good word. Okay, so it just means that it's supposed to be receding. Okay, it's supposed to be going away, and so but it's not. They're strengthening, they're bolstering their case against Job, and it's not reducing. It's not getting lower like it's supposed to be, and so he says. He says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. So he says, this is supposed to be a time where the lessening of grief is happening because of comfort. He says, but it's not happening. My grief is not subsiding. My grief is not reducing. It's not going down. It's still up because you guys have me in such a twirl here. I don't know what to do. And so, He continues to say, he says, though I forbear, what am I eased? Okay, so he says, I'm not eased. He says, this is the 16th chapter of this book now, and I'm still not at peace. I'm not any better off than I was when I was sitting in sackcloth and ashes and in silence, scraping my sores with the potsherds. He says, I'm not any better. After all this time with you, you haven't made it better. You've made it worse. And so he's talking to them about these things. So let me just say a few things, and then we'll have a verse here, or two, and then we'll be done. Job, excuse me, I gotta get the right page. Job has not been offered anything to ease the pain of his suffering, but rather they have added to it threefold. And I could say fourfold because Eliphaz had two turns already. Wisdom not only knows what to say, but when to say it and how to say it. We're taught that by Solomon in the Proverbs. You know, sometimes it's better just to be quiet. Sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. Sometimes it's better to say something. But that's called discernment. And these gentlemen have terrible discernment. And then Job reminds them that anyone can judge and criticize, anyone can condemn, but the Christian should seek to strengthen and help the weak. There's a few verses here, and I'm going to pull up here in verse 7. He says, but now he hath made me weary, and thou hast made desolate all my company. So everything's been made desolate. And so he has no light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. And these men were supposed to help bring him light at the end of the tunnel. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, this is what the Bible says. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Okay, so Isaiah is saying that God has given him this wisdom. All right, so let me paint the picture for you just very quickly. We know and believe that Job is a born again man of God, right? He's a Christian person. I think, or at least I thought, that perhaps Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were the same. Okay? So, it should have been that God had given them the wisdom. They got together, they made an appointment to come and mourn and comfort their friend. And by the way, in all their talkings, they say they know God and of His workings and of His dealings. And by the way, do you suppose that Bildad, Zophar, or Eliphaz had ever experienced grief? The loss of a loved one, the loss of finances, the loss of, I mean, whatever the case may be, the loss of their health. I'm sure they had. So, and I guarantee you someone came and comforted them, possibly even Job. But something has happened where they don't know what to say and what to do. I don't know what's going on. But here's what Isaiah says. He says that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together, who is mine adversary. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And so Isaiah is just saying, God is the one who's with me. And I'm the prophet of the Lord. I'm the one speaking on God's behalf to the people. He's given me what to say, the words to say, and how provide for those that are in need. And so I think that it's important to understand that Job, again, is just trying to make them understand what they are doing to him. And that they are not accomplishing that which what they set out to do. In fact, they're doing quite the opposite. In Hebrews 12, the Bible tells us, now no chastening is for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So chastening is an exercise, right? It's to get us in shape and in where we need to be with God. Wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So what is being said here in Hebrews is that there's a purpose for chastisement. But if we, the comforters, handle it wrong, the lame will be discarded. The lame won't be turned back into the way like it's supposed to be. But rather, they'll be turned out of the way. Why? Because we didn't handle the comforting process correctly. See, there are some that are going through chastisement, and their hands are hanging down because they're being punished. Nobody likes to be punished. But if we come in and support them, then they can be turned back to God. If we add insult to injury, that may cause them to completely get out of God's will.
And that's exactly where Job's friends are making Job feel, if you will. He's going through this. He says here that they have made things desolate for him, and that his grief is not assuaged. It is not eased, and they are making it even worse. And so we've got to be careful at how we deal with life circumstances. And guess what? The individuals that God has placed in our care to help them through those times, even if they are times of chastisement, we're not supposed to say, ha, 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 you're getting what you deserved. Oh, no. We're supposed to bring them through it so that they can return to service to God as a functional individual.